So some of you know that I was the minister of Cumbernauld Free Church from 2015 to 2022. And one of the great privileges of being the minister of that church is I was also part of the chaplaincy team in the local schools. And I still recall the first time I was asked to give an assembly at a school that one of the principal teachers phoned me up and said, Andy, would you come and teach the assembly on loving your neighbour? I said, no problem. Got off the phone, opened up this passage, and said, I'm going to teach them the most famous and arguably the most familiar stories of Jesus. And so, you know, it's like when you're at a school assembly, you've got all of these, you know, faces staring back at you. There's teenagers in the upper end of high school. And so it's a hard audience to get any interaction from. So I got going by saying, guys, could you help me out? When I say Samaritan, what comes to mind? And amazingly, all these hands shot up in the air. And I said, yeah, go for it. And they shouted back, the charity. The Samaritans you phone when you're in a crisis. Excellent. Any other things come to mind? And people were looking at each other and smirking and laughing. And then one bold young boy shouted out, yeah, my granny always says to me, if I do a good deed, oh, you're just being a good Samaritan. I was like, that's it. Yeah, exactly. And so they asked them, so do you know where the phrase good Samaritan comes from? You know, I'm teaching them the most famous and most familiar story that Jesus shared. And there was this deathly silence. And there was teachers and assistant teachers. And I said, you can answer the question as well. And so one of them, bold enough, shouted out, yeah, William Shakespeare. I said, close, but not close enough. And I said, if I'm a minister, I'm going to tell you the answer. It's, of course, Jesus. It's from the Bible. And so I don't want to start tonight by my most common line. We're looking tonight at the most famous and most familiar parable that Jesus ever shared, because it wasn't familiar to this school. And you may be here tonight and you don't know this story. And that's okay. But for those of you who do know this story, can I ask you an honest question? Do you understand it? Like, what is it about? What's the point of this parable? It's Jesus' most famous. It is the most familiar. Surely you know it. And let me tell you straight off the bat what it's not about in the first instance. It's not about don't walk on the other side from your neighbor. This parable is about Jesus. This parable is all about him. And we cannot miss that tonight. I've got 3 points as we walk through this parable: the lawyer's test, the Lord's tale, and then the life that flows from the Savior's love. Okay, look at verse 25. The lawyer's test. And behold, a lawyer. So just so you don't get the wrong impression, don't think of a slick suit. Don't think of a guy who's in a courtroom wearing a wig. No, no, no. Think Jewish man steeped in the law of God. Think religious leader. Think scribe. Think Pharisee. These guys, the lawyers on the outside, these are the good, pious, devout Jews, outwardly upright. These are the kind of men that every single Jewish mom wanted their daughters to marry. They were the role models. They were the paragons of respectability. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. That's really important. He wants to test Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus with a genuine posture to learn from him, to be taught by him. No, he came to Jesus because he wanted to catch Jesus out. He wanted to trip Jesus up. You see, the lawyers thought Jesus was a rogue rabbi. He was a lawless rebel leading people astray. And let's be honest, we've all met people like this sort of guy. You know, the smug know-it-all. The ones who think that they've got all of life's mysteries solved. Who think it's their life's purpose and mission to burst your bubble, prove you wrong, catch you out. And that's this proud fellow here. And you know, it's so ironic. For a lawyer, who's steeped in God's law, what law has he forgotten? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, what does he say to Jesus? Teacher. He's a polite, respectful, courteous individual. Teacher, here's the social niceties. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's come to the religious rabbi. He's asking him, okay, so what would you say is the way to get to heaven? How can I be saved? And Jesus does what he always does when he's asked a question. He answers a question, most often than not, with a question. He turns it back on the lawyer and he says to him, what is written in the law? Who's the expert in the law here? How do you read it? And you can imagine this lawyer with a smug smile on his face. He gives the right answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, and no doubt everybody standing around is smiling, it's the right answer. Bravo, his friends are saying among themselves, of course you've got it right, you were never going to get this one wrong. And Jesus affirms it. You've answered correctly. And then Jesus looks up and says to him, now do this and live. And I imagine in that moment, the smug smile was wiped from his face. Now, we just confessed our faith a moment ago. What did we say? Well, what summarizes the law? The greatest commandment. Question, can we keep this commandment perfectly? No. Our default setting as human beings is to hate God and to hate our neighbor. That's what we're most inclined to. And here is this smug lawyer standing in face to face with the Son of God, who he hates, by the way, who he's here to catch him out, who he's here to test, who he would love to see dead. And Jesus now exposes him for the absolute hypocrite that he is. Okay, lawyer, you've got the answer right. Now go. Do this and live. Now this lawyer in that very moment should have been honest. He should have come clean. I can't. No one can. He should have confessed with a Heidelberg catechism. No. The inclination of man is to hate God and to hate neighbor. I can't love God perfectly, not emotionally with all my heart, not intellectually with all my mind, not spiritually with all my soul, not physically with all my strength, and not certainly all the time. The bar is far too high. And I can't love my neighbor as myself. But this expert in the law, he couldn't bring himself to be honest. That would be embarrassing. That would be humiliating. Remember, he's outwardly moral. He's a good guy. He's a religious leader. He's held in high regard. And so rather than confess the truth, he chooses to keep up appearances. I've got a question. What about you? Can you identify in any way with this, Lord? Do you sometimes find it hard to confess the reality of who you are? And do you choose instead to keep up appearances? You know, this could have been so easy. If he just said, I can, Jesus would have said to him, well, don't worry, here's how you can have eternal life. Repent of your sin, believe in me, and you shall be saved. But he can't. What about you? Can you say that? Can you admit the truth? Now, this lawyer does what the Pharisees and the religious leaders love to do best in Luke's gospel. Look at verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So the lawyer realizes that he's been exposed. He realizes the trap he set for Jesus has now trapped him. And in this moment, he tries to justify himself. Like, make himself right in Jesus' presence when he knows he's wrong. Now, if you know anything about Luke's gospel, running through the whole of Luke's gospel is the doctrine of justification. What is the doctrine of justification? That God justifies the ungodly through the work of Christ. Christ has come into this world so that our sin and our guilt is reckoned to him and his righteousness is reckoned to us, the great exchange. So that we who are guilty are actually declared not guilty. Because God sees Christ's righteousness counted to us. What's the opposite of justification? Self-justification. So instead of God justifying us by Christ's work, in self-justification, we try to justify ourselves by our own work, and that's this lawyer's problem. Interestingly, that is the Pharisees and the religious leaders' problem in Luke's gospel. So if you've got a Bible there, just turn over three pages. Luke 16, page 875. Look down at verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Then turn over another page. Go to Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that is, justified themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, wait, watch for this. This proud man is going to be spectacularly humbled. Because he's trying to justify himself. And so he turns to Jesus, and his feeble attempt to get out of Jesus' his test is to say, "Who is my lawyer? Who is my neighbor?" And presumably what he's thinking is, when Jesus defines who his neighbor is, then he can say, "Well, I've loved them. There's no one I wouldn't love. There's no one who I would be nasty towards. There's no one I dislike." And so that's where we move from the lawyer's test to Jesus' tale, the most famous story ever told. Listen to this one. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. For everyone standing there that day in the crowds, for this lawyer, they knew this journey so well. It was one of the most common journeys ever, from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It was a long, winding, twisty road. It was a road that was known to have bandits at every corner. And everyone knew this road. It was a dangerous one. And so they can all picture the scene that Jesus paints. They can picture presumably this Jewish man traveling down on his own, and then all of a sudden he's pounced on. And Jesus paints a picture very vividly. He says he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed. So you've got to imagine this in your mind's eye. This man is stripped of his clothes. In the first century, that's money. He's naked. So just think of a naked man now lying in the street, and he's beaten. So he's bruised and he's battered and he's bloody. And he's left half dead. He's barely clinging to life. And these men, they depart. And everybody in that audience, you know what they're thinking? He doesn't stand a chance. He'll be dead by the night's out. There's no paramedics. There's no A&Es nearby. It's over. It's completely hopeless. This man is as good as dead. But then Jesus continues his story, and there's this glimmer of hope. Guess what? A priest happens to walk along the same path. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And you can imagine the lawyer, you can imagine all the Pharisees, you can imagine them all in the crowd and say, thankfully, good news. And when he saw him, wonderful, he's walking down the road and he sees this man who's beaten, bloodied and bruised. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I'm telling you that when Jesus said that, there would have been a shock, a surprise among the crowd and among the lawyer. You see, the lawyer knew the law. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, if anyone is poor and needy, you need to help them. And who more needs to help them than the priest? But you can imagine the lawyer thinking of all the loopholes. Well, maybe there's a good explanation. Maybe he thought the man was dead, and if he touched them, he'd be ceremonially unclean. And if he was ceremonially unclean, he would need to turn on his heels, go back up to Jerusalem, go to the temple, wait 7 days to be ceremonially clean, and maybe he had an appointment in Jericho that he had to be at. So maybe there's a good explanation. That's what lawyers get paid for, right? But then Jesus continues the story. A Levite, so that's a priest's assistant, right? So that's Kevin, right? That's the assistant pastor. He's walking down the road. And amazingly, he sees the man. And so finally, the lawyer's thinking, good news, glimmer of hope, here we go. And he passed by on the other side. And I'm telling you, by this point, they're going to be in a state of shock. Now, every time Jesus told a parable, it wasn't because he was trying to teach a moralistic lesson. It was because he was trying to do a spiritual x-ray. And you know the point here? Here's two religious leaders. And so here's the conclusion. You can count on religious leaders who see a man in need to walk past on the other side. You see what Jesus is saying here? Here's two respected, pious men, and they fail this man in the moment. And even worse than that, these are men who knew better because they knew the law. You can count on religious leaders to be hypocrites. Instead of loving their neighbor, they utterly despise and disdain them. They hate them. They can't stand them. And you can imagine this lawyer thinking, you know, Jesus has completely missed the point of my question. I asked him, who's my neighbor? And now he's telling me that religious leaders don't care. What's his point? It's blindly obvious to us. But the story gets better. Verse 33. But a Samaritan. Here we go. We were thinking about the Samaritans last week. The Jews' enemies. These people who have intermarried with Gentile nations, so ethnically speaking, they're impure. Theologically speaking, they worship in Mount Gerizim, not in Mount Jerusalem. They're heretics in the Jews' minds. The Samaritan, and honestly, we need to feel the shock value here. When he introduces the Samaritan as the third traveler in the story, everybody would have been in a state of shock. Like, they would have thought Jesus would go from the priest to the Levite, and maybe the third guy, that should be a rich young ruler. But a Samaritan, like, I don't see how that fits. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Jesus turns all their expectations upside down. He grabs their attention, and he's going to force them to rethink their assumptions. Here's a parable of this. Here's the power of this parable that Jesus is telling them. The ones we expected to do good don't. The one we would never expect to do good, he actually embodies what it is to be a good neighbor. Don't miss his instinct. He sees this man, and do you know what he has? He has compassion. Do you know what compassion is? Compassion is love that is moved to action. So this Samaritan, he sees this Jewish man, this naked Jewish man, bloodied, beaten, bruised. And he gets down and he gets dirty. And the first thing we're told that he did was he bound up his wounds. Do you know what that would have meant? He took his clothes and he began ripping them. And he turned them into bandages. He takes his costly possession and he starts healing this man, helping this man. And then he goes into his rucksack that's presumably on his donkey, and he takes out the oil and the wine, and the wine he pours over as a disinfectant, the oil perhaps to soften the man's wounds and skin. And he's not stingy, he's extravagant. But as soon as he's off his animal, now his animal's vulnerable, and he picks up this man, that means all of himself is now covered in blood, and he lifts him up and he puts him on his animal, and he doesn't walk. The man is carried by his animal. They find the local inn. He goes in and he's got 2 denarii. That's the wages for 2 days' work. It would probably pay about a week or 2 weeks for a man's stay. And he gives it to the innkeeper and he says, listen, I will return. And if there is more expense, charge it to my account. Now we hear that and we don't understand that. But in that context, that's a massive statement. You see, this man who's been beaten up, who's been stripped of his clothes, all of his possessions has been taken from him, he's penniless. And in the first century, if you were bankrupt, if you were penniless, but you owed someone a debt, the only way you could get out your debt was to become a slave to them. And this Samaritan says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay this man's debt, however much it may cost, because this man's not going to be a slave. He's going to be free. Most famous parable over. Now Jesus turns to the lawyer. And he asks them the question that he's been building up to. Which of these 3 men, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He'd ask the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus now says, which of these 3 men do you think proved to be a neighbor? Now here is where he's testing him, and here is where he's going to absolutely expose him as a loveless, law-abiding Jew. Because the answer is so obvious. It's one word, Samaritan. But this lawyer who's got such disgust and disdain for Samaritans can't even bring himself to say the word. He's found another legal loophole, and so he says that the man who had mercy on him. And you see it? It's so blindingly obvious. This is the man who said, how do you inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Who's my neighbor? Who were the Jews' neighbors? The Samaritans. Can you love the Samaritans? This lawyer, he can. Because he's a hypocrite. He can't admit he's a lawbreaker. But he would pretend on the outside that he knows the law, but he doesn't live out the law. This man's damned to hell. He's not going to inherit eternal life. Because even worse than hating the Samaritan, this man hates his fellow Jew. No, worse than that, this man hates God standing in front of him. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't love him with all his heart. He doesn't love him with all his soul. He doesn't love him with all his strength. He doesn't love him with all his mind. And he doesn't love his neighbor as himself. And as we stand and we stare, we've got to get, Jesus is sharing this parable as we noted when we looked at Luke 10, Mary and Martha. This story is told as Jesus has begun his journey to Jerusalem. He's in the shadow of the cross. This story that Jesus has just told is actually pointing to his story. He's the true good Samaritan. He's the one that left heaven and came to earth. He's the one that got down and dirty. He who was rich became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He's the one who gave his life, who shed his blood so that the stains of our sin might be removed. He's the one who paid our debt so that we would be set free from slavery and bondage to sin and be adopted as sons and daughters. He's the one who's come so that we might have life and life forevermore. And this religious leader didn't get it. And Jesus said to him, okay, you get the story, the one who had mercy, go do likewise, and he can. Because he can't admit the truth. He can't admit what we confess tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism. Our default setting is to hate God. And it's to hate our neighbor. You know, the primary application of this text, if you get it, if you get the story, you know, this story's got nothing, as I said at the very beginning, with that moralistic lesson of don't cross to their side. This parable, in its first instance, is about this. Do you understand how amazing Jesus is? And just so you would feel the wonder of his love, do you understand that he got down and dirty? That he shed his blood and he took your sin and the filth of your sin and your guilt upon himself and he bore it all. He didn't put it on an animal, he put it on his own shoulders and he bore the punishment and the penalty your sins deserve. He took your debt, you were spiritually speaking bankrupt. And yet he's deposited to your spiritual account all of the riches of heaven. In the first instance, if you get this parable, if you understand it, the point of this parable is, do you get how amazing Jesus' love is? And if you say yes, do you know that Jesus, according to Romans chapter 5, that God has poured out his love and shed it abroad in our hearts? Do you know that you are now rich in his love? And so in the second instance, The purpose of this parable is, will you be transformed by the amazing love of God? Will you live the life that flows from the love of God? Will you love God? And if you want to know how to love God, we looked at it in Mary and Martha. You sit at Jesus' feet. You want to know how you love your neighbor? You know how to love your neighbor. Do you know that? You're great at doing it. What does the commandment say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who here knows how to love themselves? You know, when you're having a bad day, you take care of yourself, you show yourself a wee bit of slack. You know, you're gracious with yourself, you're patient with yourself, you reward yourself, you indulge yourself, you comfort yourself. You know how to love yourself, don't you? So if you know how to do that, Jesus says his love, because you've been justified by him, has transformed you. Now live the life that flows from his love, because you've been first loved by him, now love like him. And I remember saying this to the assembly. I got to the end of my message and I said to the assembly, I was asked by our teachers, I wanted to tell you first about how Jesus loves you so amazingly, but my second question is, practically speaking, how do you guys think you love your neighbors? This is Glasgow, by the way. The school was mainly made up of Rangers fans, and the wee boy puts his hands up and says, I love myself, my Catholic neighbors, right? I love Celtic fans. And you know, he could laugh, but he kind of got it. I love people who are not like me. And so let me ask you the question, because you understand this parable, don't you? Practically speaking, how would you apply neighbor love to your life? Like you've received the love of God. So let me ask you, practically speaking, you have been transformed by God's love, have been loved by Christ, his self-sacrificial love. Tell me, how will you, practically speaking, apply this passage to your life this week? Because you'd be a hypocrite if you hear this and you go and you walk on the other side from your neighbors. So how do you who are genuinely justified, how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Very, very briefly, let me just give you some practical tips. Number one, learn from the Samaritan. It starts with seeing people. So maybe begin tonight. See the people who are around you. They're your neighbors. Ask God for his help by his spirit to open your eyes to someone that you're supposed to love. And you know, it's church, right? Look for the person who's sitting on their own after the service, who's standing on their own, and go and speak to them. That's how you love your neighbor. Put your phone away, put your books away, open your eyes, and let love command your vision. Number two, move towards people, not away from people. And more specifically, move towards hurting people, awkward, messy, inconvenient people. Love asks questions. How are you? Are you doing okay? Can I pray with you? How can I serve you? Compassion is love that's moved to action and it walks towards pain. Number three, practice costly love. He gave of his clothes. He gave of his oil. He gave of his wine. He gave of his donkey. He gave of his money. Today is giving day. We're giving to the Benevolent Fund. You know how sometimes you can tell if someone's been truly converted? This is what my minister used to say. You know, when the gospel has truly changed a person's life, it will not just touch their heart, it'll touch their purse. Set aside that you're going to be a cheerful giver. Maybe not this day, but surely you can give to the needs of others. And love's not just money. loves time. Give time in your schedule for others. Offer a meal. Be a listening ear. And in love without bound borders. For the religious leader, he could never dream of being a neighbor to the Samaritan. That's not the great sin of the religious leader. He had God standing in front of him, Jesus standing in front of him, and he couldn't even be a neighbor to his own fellow Jew. He couldn't even love God. But let me say this, go love people who don't look like you, who don't vote like you, who are not of your socioeconomic status. Love without borders. And then let me say this finally. Love as someone who has been loved. You know, I remember one of my first times in America. I went to Starbucks in Alabama, Mobile, Alabama. And the woman who served me, the only way I can describe it, was she just wanted to wrap her arms around me and love me. She heard my Scottish accent, and she just like started pouring out all this love. I said, "How are you doing?" She says, "Way better than I deserve." "What's your name?" She tells me her name. I just never forget it. And then I said to her, "Ma'am, you have been so kind to me today. Why?" "Because, brother, I'm loved by God." She loved me like someone who has been loved. What about you? What about me? Have we been loved? The Son of God who gave himself for us? Oh, brother, sister, we love because he first loved us. So let the engine of our love drive us to people, because you and I, we are rich in his love. Jesus crossed heaven to come and rescue us. He came from heaven to earth. You and I can cross the street. Jesus gave us his very life. We can give of our time. Jesus gave us the very best. Oh, we can give. We can give because we've been loved. But you'll only do that if you get this parable. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, for the way that it convicts, for the way that it clarifies, for the way that it calls us to obedience, to salvation. We thank you so much for seeing Jesus in this parable afresh. Thank you so much for showing us how greatly loved we are. As we bask and as we boast in the love that we've received, we pray that we would go from here as instruments in our Redeemer's hands. Make us those who love as we have been loved. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.